I'm Debbie Klein, and this session is called Ways with Words. And it's nice to see you here. And this talk is kind of regarding language art skills, I guess would be an umbrella kind of title for it. And this is really a fun thing to share about because it's been an area that we've really seen the Lord give us real specific direction and kind of show us how a lot of the things that we were looking for were right under our noses. And so it's really neat to just relate that. And so I kind of have a two-pronged goal for what I want to share. First is to kind of give you ideas of stuff that we've used in the area of language arts, like, you know, what we actually do. But the main thing is to kind of be like a case study or a testimony that as the Lord gives us, you know, a goal, that he will show the little things that add up to moving towards that goal. So rather than finding a curriculum, I'm not going to tell you some program specifically that I recommend universally, but just how the Lord can lead us as we seek wisdom. So as an introduction to this, I'm going to lay out some real specific convictions that God has led Dave and I to, and it's not meant to preach or to tell you, you need to do these things. Really, it's not. It's merely to show that when I do the day-to-day stuff, we didn't just grab out of a hat. We picked stuff because we knew what God was leading us to do. Then, when you go to a convention or look in a catalog, you can already narrow down, like a grocery list. I mean, if you go to Walmart, you don't just grab everything that looks good. You have a list because you know what you're going to make for your family. So, and this is just stuff that we kind of wrote down. We don't have like a manual at home where all these things are contained. We just wrote it down for the purpose of sharing with people when we have opportunities. So, let's see if I can zap that. Okay, so these are some assumptions. Again, this is just how the Lord's led our family, and this is what's going to contribute to the more day-to-day stuff that I'll share. We have not entered a realm in which God's word is not the authority. Like, we're not going to subject that to what the academic authorities would say. We're just going to keep with God's word. And then secondly, academics is one facet of child training, kind of as we talked about earlier if you were here. It's used as a tool for discipleship. And another assumption is Western society is not the norm for the majority of the earth's population. So we don't feel like we have to expose our children to just a certain genre of literature for nurturing their soul or anything, because that's not normal for most of the world's population. Another assumption, we are not to do things merely to impress others or to appear elite. And 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, "For he that commendeth himself is approved, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So any kind of thing, we just don't enter a lot of contests is how it's kind of worked out in our family. We don't pursue just a lot of show stuff because there's a lot of danger in that. If our children are doing something because they want to show off or win a prize, there's a lot of danger in that we see. So we just don't seek out those kind of opportunities. Another assumption is the Bible alone nurtures our heart, soul, and mind. Psalm 119 in general is, you know, very precious in that topic. Verse 50 of Psalm 119 says, "Thy word hath quickened me, given me life," so to speak. So that's where we're looking as far as nurturing our children's souls and so forth. Another assumption is we are not to give our children appetites for ungodly things. Jeremiah 10, verses 2 and 3, "Learn not the way of the heathen. The customs of the people are vain." So we don't feel like we have to know every kind of thing that every culture participates in just for the sake of being learned. Another one is we don't love books because the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." 1 John 2:15. Just kind of breezing through them. In general, whatever is not profitable for us to read, Dave and I to read, is not going to be profitable for our children to read. So that kind of guides our reading choices. You know, we really don't buy a lot of children's books. We do have some that are simple and some that are children's books, but we really want to aim them towards the ultimate goal. And if they find a book on wildflowers or a cookbook, we don't get the children's version of it, and they just dive into it anyway. 1 Corinthians 6:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So we narrow things down. I'm just like, there's no lack of activities nowadays for homeschoolers. There's no lack of literature choices. So we have to be discerning and, you know, purposefully select things that they're going to be exposed to. Another assumption, and this is kind of in the realm of language arts, the power of our testimony is not in fine-sounding words or speech, but the power of the power of God. And 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5 says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So while we want our children to speak clearly, have good handwriting and so forth, we know that God is going to use their words. God is going to use anyone's words if we're seeking to be used by Him. So as an aside, my husband once observed, you know, it doesn't make sense that we call books written by men living books, but then we say that men need to bring the Bible to life. We think that's kind of backwards. The Bible is the living book, and we just figure that should be, it shouldn't share that title with anything else. So another assumption is there are only 66 living books, and they are all in the Bible. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Hebrews 4:12. We don't limit our children's reading to the Bible, but we could, because we'd never, ever exhaust all the wonderful riches in it. That's really been something that homeschooling has opened our eyes to. Those were assumptions. Here's some goals that the Lord has led our family. God's Word is our foundation and our focus. It's not just the foundation and we build other things on top of it. We want to look for ways that we can focus on it. And God seems in His Word to have it all mapped out for us to do that. We see more and more all these things that we experience in life should always be pointing us to Him and His Word. A goal we have is that our children would be a blessing to others, because it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20, verse 35. Another goal is thinking on things that are true, because the Bible says, "Whatsoever things are true, think on these things," Philippians 4:8. It's a long list of things that we should think of, but we want to emphasize truth, which is not always the emphasis in some literature. So that affects what we do day to day. And this verse, we're still trying to figure this out. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," which in context is food and clothes, "shall be added unto you." We don't have that figured out yet, but that's what we're aiming for. We figured that has to affect even our homeschooling. So, we want to maximize the benefit of homeschooling, because I think God kind of programmed that in to the whole family. In Colossians 1:10, I believe Paul writes, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So it seems to us that God has it all worked out, that if we're doing practical things that need to be done, that is going to be a means where we can grow spiritually, which is really neat. That's not a program, that's just life, and that's how God wills things to work together. So when we want to maximize the benefit of homeschooling, we want to look for ways that our children can do something that needs to be done or just be a blessing to someone else. So we've found things like writing letters, doing research for things that we need to do, research on pricing or whatever. Occasionally they'll write poetry if they find a neat sermon that they want to put to poetry. Merchandise returns, we've had them learn things like that, practical things where they're using language arts, which is a human term. They're just communicating or whatever. We've done family newsletters. Our kids love to make birthday greetings. We want our children to put things into practice. And through that, they see the need to spell properly, and they see the need to write legibly, and they see the way that English has to be kind of put together properly so people can understand your tense or what you're talking about. But it's not to pass a test. It's not to pass a test, it's because they're doing real things that need to be done. So that's what we want to aim our children for, real tasks. And we've also seen language arts probably, in a way, above any other academic pursuit. You can really do a lot towards discipling your children through language arts. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." You know, what comes out of our mouth and ultimately on the paper is going to reflect what's in our children's hearts. That's what we want to see. And that's a real big benefit for parents, because we want to know what's going on in our children's life so we can disciple them and we can see if they're grasping things and so forth. So there's a lot of golden rule opportunities as our children write for the benefit of others, not just because they have something in them that they just have to express, but because they want to benefit others. That's applying, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They can learn to serve others, brightening their day, recording the things that God has done in our family. They learn to do, I'm going to talk a lot about letter writing. They don't get a lot of return letters. They get a few, but sometimes they just do it to be a blessing to someone, and they don't learn that they have to be reciprocated. They also are, you know, like I said, reflecting what's already in their hearts, which is really a benefit for us. So I've organized this kind of starting from pre-reading, and again, this isn't written in any manual in our home, but these are kind of things that we do at an earlier age. Our youngest is 9 months, but he's already learned the word no, which is language arts. And our next oldest is 4 years old, and he is exposed just, you know, we see that if we're living right as Christians and emphasizing God's word the way he wants us to, our children are going to be immersed in the Bible all the time. You don't need to have any kind of program to do it, because it's going to be something that's already a priority. And that depends on us as parents having the right focus and value to God's word. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And that's really interesting, because the world kind of says, children aren't interested in the Bible. You have to do other things. Well, this is what we are already doing with our preschool kindergarten children. We already expose them to our family devotions, and they're sitting through Bible memory time. They're sitting through church services with us. They listen to audio sermons. We like to listen to Answers in Genesis messages, but sometimes they're just, you know, Sunday sermons that we'll listen to. And then Bible reading. And we didn't, like, make a list of all these things. We just wrote it down, and we realized this is Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, where we're doing it all day long as a natural part of our lives. And since we started getting a little bit more consistent in Bible memory, our little kids who can't even read are memorizing Scripture. There's no flashcards. They can't read it. They don't understand maybe half of it. But God wired children to remember things. We know they memorize storybooks. We've always known that. They'll memorize lots of things, anything you expose them to. But what does the world want us to expose them to? It's just a bunch of nonsense. So we thought, if we don't give them the choice of the nonsense, and we have them sit through devotions, and that's their normal routine, we've seen our four-year-old, you know, he'll just be parroting verses. Now, again, it requires parents to teach him what it means. But the potential is really there, and that's something that we want to take advantage of. So when possible, as I said, during church services, we keep our children with us, even from, you know, as long as they're not a distraction, they'll sit with us. And we would narrate sometimes if there's a message. They're not keeping up with everything that's being said, but we can say, "Oh, remember, this is about Jonah, this is about that." And their ears perk up, and they'll learn to listen, and they'll learn that Sunday is not playtime, but, you know, we all get together with our family in Christ and we talk about God's word. That's been something that we've learned through the years that we could do. So we try to, you know, sometimes we might write a little note or a picture or something to get them to focus. But we've seen that the more we take advantage of that, they really do benefit. God's literary standards stress content over style. So we're not looking for Newbery classics necessarily for our children. We're looking for content that we think is beneficial. And so we're going to naturally lean towards true stories, missionary stories, and then a lot of, you know, nature guides or whatever we have around the house but we're not looking per se for children's books. Another thing we're already doing is reading the Bible stories from the Bible. And for my 4-year-old and 6-year-old, we sit and read, you know, a certain part of the Bible, a passage for like 15 or minutes. Or, I mean, it varies. I'm not telling you a prescriptive way, but as they're able to, we go inch by inch. My 6-year-old's now reading more, so I stop and explain things or do a little phonics teaching or whatever. But they're learning that the Bible is really neat. They're learning, let's read the Bible. And my 4-year-old will say, well, the Bible's the most important books. Now, he's not this super spiritual, sinless child, but he's learning just by being exposed. It's not any kind of program, no flannel graph, just sitting with mom and looking at the stories of Jesus, looking at Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, whatever, and they'll listen to it because we're giving them a taste for it. Besides the Bible, we also try to talk to them a lot, which I think is a tendency probably of all of us as homeschoolers. You're with your child, you're realizing that they have so much potential. So with the 4-year-old yesterday, we were in the store and we observed that if you buy the Kleenex box with the race car driver on it, it's more pennies than if you buy the generic one. And he was shocked. He was saying, oh, they just want to get money out of you, you know. So he's understanding that, you know. So we try to involve in that. Another thing, since we have a house full of children, during phone calls, I have to find something for the children to do. And I realize my preschoolers, if I tell them I'm going to make a phone call, you sit here and listen. And they'll listen, and they'll listen to my phone call if they, you know, if it's appropriate, and they'll listen to me do the phone menu maybe if I have to be on hold or whatever. So that's something that they can kind of start getting concepts of, I guess, communication. As they begin to be at a level where you can teach reading, I don't know when that is. I think our 4-year-old would sit, and he's already like randomly, you know, writing numbers and stuff. So what we found that's so exciting is building on their familiarity with Bible stories by reading Bible stories frequently to them, teaching them definitions through synonyms, and defining words so that when they hear that word, they listen for it. So that's been really helpful for teaching. For example, the 6-year-old reading, we didn't use the phonics readers. He's the first child that we really just started him in the Bible. With the phonics readers, they're always looking at the goofy pictures to try to guess what the sentence is. So we've learned that if with the Bible, he'll occasionally guess words. You know, it starts with a C, so he says cheese or something like that. But we just keep saying, now sound it out, and there's no pictures to distract. It really seems like it's a good way because they have the background of what the stories are and so forth. A friend of ours said, children memorize their favorite stories word for word, which is true. Do you want them to learn the Bible or fairy tales? So we're just choosing the Bible. That's one thing, again, because of the assumptions we have. Teaching reading with the Bible, which, again, this is kind of a new revelation for us, just the last year or two. The Bible they're memorizing already. And learning to read stuff you've memorized and understand is a plus. I've learned that personally as an adult trying to learn Spanish. It's very hard for me to get a grasp of these certain rules of when to emphasize a certain syllable. But if I memorize a Spanish Bible verse that I already know in English, or if I memorize a song, the song Seek Ye First is also in Spanish. If I memorize that song in Spanish, it's in my mind, and it helps me not just with that one song, but when I hear that word, or if I want to use a certain conjugation in another context, I've got it in my mind already. So as they learn the letter sounds, they figure out, you know, English is such a wacky language. And if they have these things memorized, it's kind of a leg up in figuring out some of the exceptions, like the word psalm. My 6-year-old, I think he was 5 at the time, said, is the P silent in psalm? Because it's supposed to say psalm. And he saw the P there. He knew what the word was. That's phonics. That's an exception to the rule. But he's learning. You know, it's not just he's memorizing the word and then pointing to each one. And later on, I'll tell you some more evidence we have to learn. It's not just look, say, you know, the cursive look, say. It really is learning it. But since he's got it in his mind already, it gives him a leg up. As I said, the Bible has no pictures to cue them. The Bible is a real book. They're going to use it all their lives. So it really is neat that they can start on it. And again, they have so many built-in areas already in their day where they're using the Bible. So we've seen such a benefit to starting them out really young. Phonics and sight words, if you're using a reading program, we used just a little like a first year reading course, and it just had its own little schedule of when you introduce certain sounds, and we probably coincidentally have followed that with Sammy, but we just got them from the Bible. And there's a lot of sight words in some phonics programs, and we got the sight words from the Bible. We include them with family Bible reading and help them to follow along. You know, the Bible is organized different from other books with the verse numbers and the chapters, and occasionally there'll be little footnotes. And so we teach them to distinguish what is actually the text. And it's no big deal. I was really surprised. Our Bible has these little letter superscript things, and they just ignore them. They know that's not, you know, anything to read. And then there's other useful books like hymnals or song books or song sheets, books about trucks or missionary stories or, you know, nature guides, all those kind of things they're exposed to. Now, when they get to a certain point where it looks like they're writing letters and so forth, we include them in our family letter writing time. And at the very beginning, they just do a lot of copying or even tracing. We might have myself or one of my older children write out a letter in dots, and they learn to follow them along. And we feel it's really important for them to learn the order of making the different characters, you know, start at the top and go down and pick up and go like this. And so we try to use that to develop following directions, because maybe that's not language arts, but it's such a natural skill that they need. You follow directions. It's not good enough for the letter to look the same way. It has to be made a certain way, because later on they learn cursive and they have to have a sequence that's the same. So we look for ways for them to learn beginning writing. At some point they might make little notes at church, again with dots or tracing letters or copying something I've written. We have them practice penmanship as they get a little older with a handwriting book. Or we might make a little, if there's certain letters they don't make correctly, we make a master sheet and photocopy it so they can trace just the letters that they need work on. And during devotions, each of our children have a little notebook where they write a certain verse out each time we study a new verse. So those give them opportunities for writing too. So these are some of the resources that we find ourselves using for our preschool kindergarten age children. We get them a large print Bible, usually at Walmart, and we get post-it notes, and we put post-it notes as like a little tab on familiar stories such as Jonah or creation or the resurrection. We have a verse a day notebook I already mentioned for our morning devotions. We tear out from the handwriting book, there's a little ABC chart. We just tear that out and cover it with contact paper and put it with their binder. And on the back of it, since we have 13 children, we have a family photo, and we put each sibling's name on it, and we write out the name by their picture so they can learn to make birthday cards and so forth. We have the name. We also have, like, I think, I love you or happy birthday on this laminated thing, so that when it's time to make a birthday card, they can make whatever picture they want to make, and then they have the person's name already there. We've also really benefited from Bible on cassette, our children from a young age, even our older ones. We used to have kind of rowdy neighbors, and every night we'd put on a Bible cassette from, you know, whatever book of the Bible we wanted, and our children would learn that. They'd hear it going to sleep, and we've noticed that they retained a lot of information, a lot of specifics from hearing it so often. For the younger ones, I made just a few tapes. It was kind of a long process. But I made an audio tape of reading like a book of Proverbs and then commenting on different things, a few stories to illustrate it. And then when we would have personal devotions and the pre-reader doesn't have anything they can read, they can go listen to this tape. And we're not doing that currently, but when we were doing that like 5 or 6 years ago, and our children, we still have those tapes, and they love to listen to them. They're hearing the Bible. So that's another way where they're getting that vocabulary and so forth that they're learning. They all have a three-ring binder with their name in fabric paint, so they can trace it. That's really been beneficial. So their name is one of the first things they learn to write. And these are some of the resources that we find ourselves. We use Basic Italic by Getty Dubé, a book that is really a help, I think, for if you have young children, is by Ruth Beechick. It's called The Three R's, and it has a lot of neat information to give parents a lot more confidence and less intimidation about teaching young children. Ruth Beechick is a veteran educator, and she really shows you have the advantage in the home over the schools. Sometimes we'll have our older children help in tracing, you know, words for us, because then the older children are practicing their handwriting as well. And we just have a lot of, like I said, books. We use calendars and just different things like that, just to get them using more reading skills. Now, as they are beginning readers, they start having a little bit more competence. We kind of do a lot of the same stuff as I mentioned previously, because that is what normally happens in our home. But then we start pointing things out more for them on labels or instructions. And now we're seeing all these road signs, you know, learning to read the road signs and putting that together with figuring out where you are. We teach them to get their way around in the Bible and find the verse and the page we're on and so forth. We teach them, you know, the layout of the page so they can understand this is the name of the book and these are the little guide words up here that tells you what chapter the page ends on, what chapter it starts on. And then when they get to a certain point, which is, you know, you just kind of have to be aware of their skills, we begin them on Bible copy. And we really emphasize, you know, the Bible. This is another area where we can have it as a focus of our children's teaching, and not just the foundation, but the focus of it. So we're still at this point continuing to teach letter sounds to them, or consonant blends, or different vowel combinations. But a lot of it is on the Bible page, because, and then what we do with even the pre-reading is we have a little notebook, and every day after our reading we might pick out some little factoid, either about the story itself, or we might compile a list of all the words that use, you know, A-W, you know, and put them all together, kind of as a little reference. It's not really scientifically thought out, but it seems like it's becoming a real handy reference, because Sammy will say, oh, we need to add that to our page that has IGHT words, you know, and we'll go to that page and stuff, because, you know, writing things down really helps to remember things. So we focus on similar sound makers. We watch for things that they don't get. And that's how we know, you know, what areas we still have to look at. And we used to have a sight word list, but it seems like they memorize things so quick. And I have the benefit of seeing in their writing if they're getting these words or not. So I don't keep a sight word list like I used to with my little guys. What we'll do, as I already mentioned, I don't know if I need to mention this again, but we read through a familiar portion of Scripture. And we stop every so often and do a timeline picture. That's what we were doing when Sammy wasn't reading. And that was really fun. And we'd review last week's, and we had them all taped on the wall. They were kind of, you know, they looked like a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old had drawn them. But that was fun, you know, for starting with creation and so forth. Sometimes we'll have our beginning readers sit next to someone else in the family that's reading, and they take turns, you know, helping them to follow along. Okay, then Bible copy, which my husband's going to do a session just about this kind of stuff, but again, it fits into these goals and assumptions we have. A friend of ours years ago pointed out this verse in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 20, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. Now, this is written before Israel had a king, when they were still in the desert getting the law of God. So God told Moses this. When he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Now, that simply meant that all this law, the king of Israel, one day you're going to have a king, and he's supposed to copy all this down with his own hand in a book. And our friend pointed out to us that this is really God's view of what's important in education, because the guy that's leading the whole nation of Israel has to be the most educated, and God had provision to provide that education by copying the law. And the goal is spiritual. It's not just, you know, knowing which animal to sacrifice. It's a spiritual goal, that his heart not be lifted up. And so we begin Bible copy when they get to a certain age where they're able to write for so long and their handwriting's to a certain standard. This is an example. We have these little whiteboards we got at Walmart, where at the beginning, Well, no. Well, yeah. We do this when they're beyond tracing dots. When they can copy words pretty accurately, we do about as much as will seems right for a sitting, and we start them in Genesis, and we use the model of the handwriting type we've selected, which I said was italic. And they just sit down with their notebook, and they use pencil, and we have these notebooks that have the wide rule, which makes it a little bit easier for them to follow, and they begin copying the Bible. And in our family, this is really a big deal for the little kids. They really look forward to it because they know it's something really special and important. So we stress accuracy. We don't stress a certain number of verses at the beginning. And even though this is, it seems like an exercise in penmanship, there's a lot of implications here. Going slow, taking care, being accurate, making the letters correctly, and this is God's word. So there's a lot of other benefits built into it besides just the actual, you know, copying the Bible or copying words on the page or so forth. We have to check them frequently, and we have a lot of people to check, so that's probably one of our weak areas, but that's really the important thing, is getting it accurate. And as they're doing this, they naturally pick out words that they sound out. They even sometimes pick out definitions of words. There's just been, I could go on and on about this, but anyway, when they get to that beginning reading thing, it's kind of a subjective decision that we come to. Another thing we do besides the Bible copy is we continue to proceed with letter writing and having a little bit more challenge involved in that, have them a little bit more involved in discussing who the recipient's going to be and the content. At the beginning, we just kind of direct all them themselves. We don't have them just write whatever they want to write. But as they get older, we're trying to teach them what kind of things would be beneficial for a grandparent or a friend to hear about. And we start them off short, and we try to work things up so that as their skills increase, they can do more. Another thing we added years ago is we always put a scripture verse at the bottom of their letter. I think that's a good thing for me to do when I write letters. I have an unsaved grandma who, that was the only scripture she ever read, was when our children would write her a letter and end it with a scripture. And she even commented shortly before her death about how she benefited from that. So you never know. You know, teaching them to plant seeds now is another benefit of that. Now, when they're beginning, the goal is not I did it myself, but rather I followed instructions. So I try to give them a lot more example. I don't just let them write anything, even if it's not really clear, just for the sake of saying they did it on their own, because there's benefit in having them learn, you know, to consider the recipient, what they can understand. And so we give them a lot of guidance at first. And through letter writing, we start talking about capitalization and punctuation, all those things naturally, not with a workbook, but just, you know, because they need to communicate properly. And this also kind of comes back to that golden rule idea. This gives them a reason to write legible, because we can tell them no one's going to understand that. You're going to have to rewrite this letter, or it's backwards, or so forth. Even though we know a grandparent's not going to be offended or feel like the grandchild's stupid or anything like that, but we want them to learn this is why it matters. So we can observe as they're writing. I can kind of observe if I'm watching, oh, they made that letter wrong, so we add that to the list of things they need to practice. As I said, the golden rule opportunity or discipleship opportunities are really thick here. There's so many things that we can use the process of writing letters to teach them beyond even English skills. One thing is that not everyone has time or the desire to write back. With certain aunts and uncles or grandparents, they may not write back very consistently, but our children are learning. They still like to write letters to them. They're not just picking out people that they know will write back. So we want them to realize other people have things going on in their lives, and they may not always get a return. And then the process of selecting a Bible verse. As they get older, they start thinking, well, this person's sick, we should get this verse. Or this person's sad, we should get this verse. So that's really been a neat thing, to see them wanting to pick out certain scriptures. Now, these are some of the extras. We use line stationery. When they're starting out, we might just print out lines on the thing, or sometimes you can put dark lines behind the colored stationery if you want to, or you can make a little booklet out of the pages. You can do all kinds of creative things with it. As their skills increase, with Bible copy, they may copy directly from the Bible page instead of having that whiteboard that I was showing you. And we just use post-it notes to kind of bookmark their eyes on the page. With letters, they might choose a letter recipient as they get older. We have a list of topics I think I have on here somewhere that they can choose a certain number of topics. I might say you need to write a 3-paragraph letter to someone. You might need an 8-paragraph letter. I mean, just depending on their skill. And we also try to have them proofread their letter before they bring it to me or an older sister to check so they can start looking for things that are missing or so forth. With the beginning writer, these are all areas that they're learning through the process of writing letters. So again, they're doing something that is a blessing to others that someone will actually read, but they're learning through the process. I can remember in all my school career, which wasn't terribly long, the most meaningful writing assignment I ever had, I think it was 5 or 6, and every Friday the teacher had us do, one child was selected and everyone else would write, "I like Debbie because," and you'd finish that sentence. And so the child that was chosen would receive all these papers stapled together and they would just sit there and color the cover for the book. And that was probably the most meaningful writing assignment I ever had, even in high school or what limited college I had, because it went to someone. I knew it was going to make someone happy. Most of the other writing things that kids will do, you know, you might get someone scribble a 10 or a good or something like that, but there's no other benefit to it. So this has really been a blessing to us, and we just love sharing about how all these things that you want to teach them, all these things are added if you're seeking first the kingdom of God. So that's really an exciting thing. As we're proofreading the children's letter, we want them to be able to take correction humbly and not be offended or cry or anything like that. And we don't make a big deal out of these things, but see, our correction isn't just, "I don't like it" or "it doesn't look right." It's rather, "This person's not going to understand this," or "you need to make some clarification here," or "your word is spelled wrong," or something like that. So these are some of the resources. We don't consult any of these on a day-to-day basis, but we found some benefit. A book, ABCs and All Their Tricks, which is like an encyclopedia of phonics. We hardly ever use this, but our older kids enjoy reading it. Our older kids that already read and write, they find interesting little factoids in it. Teach Any Child to Spell, and its companion book, Tricks of the Trade by Gail Graham. That's a spelling notebook, and her idea is you don't need to have a spelling list every week, but when your child's doing their writing, you observe what they misspell, and those are the spelling words that they need to work on. And so the notebook just has all the phonetic rules with blank pages, and you fill in the words. We hardly ever use it anymore. I think just using a lot of writing, people always say, to learn to write, you have to write. And we've seen a lot of built-in teaching just through doing the writing, but that's kind of a handy thing that we used to use more often. Understanding Writing, which is a full curriculum, 1 through 12, which we don't currently follow, but one of the benefits of that program is that the spiritual emphasis we really found refreshing, that she saw that the end goal isn't just writing an essay, but rather being a blessing to people and, you know, demonstrating Christian virtues. And we have an old copy, my dad's college dictionary, because newer dictionaries, you know, who knows what they're going to have in that. So anyway, as our children achieve more independence in their reading and writing, we want them to start moving on, and it kind of demonstrates a little bit more of their potential for being a blessing and more challenging writing and so forth. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So that's what we're shooting for with our older writers. So we have some goals for our independent reader-writers. Reader/writers. We want them to read and understand and obey God's word. We want them to be a blessing to others. We want them to be good listeners, which is an area that we're weak in. We want to emphasize and seek truth, and I omitted the verse there, but that was that whatever things are true verse that we saw, I think, in Galatians. We want them to seek first the kingdom of God. We want them to develop regular habits of feeding on God's word, memorizing it, copying it, and applying it. We want them to acquire skills for service and not just what is college prep. You know, I think a lot of what we see in language arts is hijacked by this college prep rule. And people in college don't even know how to write sometimes. I mean, it's if you have a purpose for it, then you'll find that the skill, since it's necessary, you're going to probably acquire it easier. So we don't have a college prep goal right now. I should have mentioned that earlier. None of these things we're aiming to pass, you know, any kind of tests or anything. We kind of feel, though, if the Lord led our child to college and we're seeking first the kingdom of God, then all those things would be added if that becomes God's plan. Right now, we just don't see that. But we want them to develop an appetite for reading edifying and useful things. We want to, you know, put good things before them and have them, you know, not just read for entertainment. So for our independent readers, we put things in front of them on missions, sometimes doctrine, sometimes history books, creation science, practical home skills, not really teenager books. We don't read them, so we just don't want to, you know, spend much time on that. One of the funniest books our kids read, and it has a lot of spiritual stuff in it too, it's Charles Spurgeon, I believe it's called John Plowman's Talk. And it's, a lot of it I think is like old English. It's got a lot of parables. It was written to be edifying, but our kids just think it's a hoot too. I mean, oh. Or Letters to My Students by Charles Spurgeon too. Are very interesting books, but that would be kind of almost entertainment because it's so funny in some ways. But anyway, we have our children do a lot of research for family projects. We live in an older home that requires repair almost daily. And so by getting all these home, you know, repair tip books, you know, that's where they can use their reading skills for something necessary and beneficial. It's not contrived. It's something we need. And it really, the ultimate test is not on a Scantron form, but, you know, did they put the doorknob in properly, or did they replace the toilet properly, or whatever the skill is. So that, you know, instead of trying to meet some arbitrary, you know, scope and sequence requirement, they're using the information that they'll doing things they'll have to do all their life, probably. Our basic reading guideline is if we, Dave and I, wouldn't read it, our kids probably don't need to read it either, in general, and vice versa. We also, our independent readers, we try to read a chapter of Proverbs each morning as like a personal reading time. So again, this is a lot of opportunities just in our normal, you know, it's not like we're adding all this school stuff to it. This is stuff that we need to do anyway. The letter writing, our older children still do letter writing, and they have more independence. We might just say, oh, we're going to write to these people now. And rather than having a bunch of selections from a paragraph list that I have, they might just write all about the CHIA conference and all our preparations for that, or all about our trip to Oshkosh, and they might make it a real long letter. And then they might address it to several people instead of just one person, so it might take them a week to get it all polished and so forth. They check their own drafts, they research their errors and figure out how to fix them, and you know, we go over it and make sure there's nothing goofy in it. Or we have one son who we allow occasionally to write letters in Old English, and they're really hilarious. You know, he has this one thing, you know, he's describing all the sledding we did on a day, and everyone's falling, and it was just really funny because it was written in Old English. But we have to keep on him to write in regular English too. Our kids have developed a habit of recording favorite poems, like little either hymns or spiritual verse, you know. We don't teach poetry per se, but since they see it in hymnals and so forth, it's just a natural thing. If a Christian wants to write a psalm of praise, they should, you know, they can do that. You don't have to have a course teaching you how to do it. And I think, you know, the danger in just writing things for the sake of writing things, we don't see a point in that. So anyway, the Independent Writer's Bible copy, this is their first daily school task after we do our morning routine of breakfast and chores and devotions and so forth. They use a standard composition book. And again, they're practicing their penmanship. And we, for the ones that are still using penmanship books, they might do like Tuesdays and Thursdays, just do a page of your penmanship book before you do Bible copy. So as they make the transition to cursive, they're using that in their Bible copy. And they use ink and liquid paper when they get to the point where they're more accurate. And again, the checking is our weak area. It's really important to check. And we've tried swapping with brothers and sisters. We're still trying to be more consistent in that. But through the checking process, we're teaching them more grammar and spelling and so forth. They're just accuracy. It's really such a neat tool. And you know, the schools have copied that because copy work is generally seen as a really valuable thing for learning. But God, back in Deuteronomy, thought of it first. One thing that we love to do is have a second book where the children will pick out a favorite verse, however many verses they're capable of or whatever. They will pick out a favorite verse and write that in a notebook and maybe make a little comment on it. And we've read a lot of books like the missionary Jim Elliot or many other believers who, in effect, were doing that. They would read the scriptures, and then they might have something that they comment on. And it seems like it's a good tool in getting them to, you know, read for meaning. So we enjoy doing that as soon as they're able to do some independent writing. So the components of Bible copy, we do the favorite verse. We have a goal of doing that daily. And that's just what I already talked about. We've noticed our kids, our older kids, have such a fluency in the Bible, even in like in Old Testament stuff, since they start copying in the Old Testament. You know, all those genealogies, after a few times writing out these genealogies, you actually start remembering. It's like knowing your own family tree. Oh, that's Aunt Martha, and those are all her kids. Well, as they're reading the Old Testament, some of these names keep popping up, and they start realizing who they are in context. So if there's some Old Testament person mentioned, even, you know, in a sermon or even in a New Testament passage, a lot of times our kids will already be familiar with that. And that's not with any kind of college, you know, Bible college or anything, just by being familiar and being in the Bible so much. This is so neat. Our daughter was copying Exodus 6. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon and Kohath and Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimi according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, and on and on and on. And then it says, and Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So she copied that, and then she looked up and she said, Levi was Moses' and Aaron's great-grandfather. And I said, how do you know that? And she said, I was copying the genealogies. And Levi had Kohath, and Kohath had Amram, and Amram married Jochebed and had Moses. And I thought, wow, I wouldn't have gotten that from reading all that stuff, but they're processing that. That was my 10-year-old. This is really interesting. We are reading through the Bible. It started in 1 year, but now it's more like 3 or 4 years. And my husband misread 2 Kings 10:10. Know not that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. And the real meaning, the real verse read, know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. My 15-year-old caught that. He didn't have a Bible in front of him. He caught that because he had just copied that. And it does change the meaning. Either one sounds okay, but he picked it out because he had copied the Bible. We had an example at our table. There's a book called, a little pamphlet called Teaching Children to Understand the Bible. And in it, a five-year-old and a seven-year-old were copying the book of Genesis. The five-year-old turned to the seven-year-old and said, begat means they had children. They just figured it out. So it's not even mindless. We have a lot of emphasis in this, or evidence of this. I have my eight-year-old. He is copying the Bible, and he makes misspellings, but they're phonetic. He's not just copying whatever letter and not reading it. He's reading it, and when he comes to some words, he'll just spell it phonetically, even though it's incorrect. But I know it's going through his brain. So there's a lot of benefits to that. Am I going over time? Is it 11:45 that this session ends, or I'm not really sure. I think I started at 10:45, so it should be 11:45. 11:45. Okay, great. Try and plow on through. So independent writers, again, the letter writing procedure, we want them to take more thought of who they're writing to, their eyesight if it's an older person that can't read, all, you know, all these practical kinds of things. And as I mentioned, the content is usually longer. The independent writers, if they're still using handwriting book, they might use that. Now, this is a form that we have in their binders. It's really tiny, but up here is a letter writing schedule. Now, this is all the people that we generally normally write letters to, and we don't really use this schedule, but they can pick out someone. These are the people that we normally try to write to. And then down here, this section says letter organization. In every letter up here, it says every letter starts with some kind of hello paragraph. Now, the purpose of this form is so that when my child's more independent, they don't come to me for every little component of what should I write for. They're going to use this almost like a menu. So they write a hello paragraph. If they're writing a thank you letter, they'll mention a thank you. If someone's been sick or so forth, that'll be a real personal kind of greeting letter. And then, or paragraph, then these bullet point things are all ideas of things that they could include. A paragraph about news in town, a paragraph about the weather, a paragraph about something we're praying about or how God answered a prayer. The top of the list is a reply to the person's letter. If you're writing a return, you want to address whatever they write to you about. A paragraph about funny things that the children have said or funny things that happened. We generally are blessed with a baby every few years, so we always give a baby update. Now, all those letters that our children write, we photocopy them and keep them in a file. Someday, someone's going to be able to compile in, you know, each baby's book all the comments that were written about them when they were little. That's really a neat thing to have. It's like a family history book almost. So this is like a, you know, just a menu of all the paragraphs as they're more independent. Then a closing paragraph, it's like a goodbye. They might repeat the thank you, or we're going to see you next summer. We don't let them ask people to write them back. We don't want them to put any expectations on people. And this is something that it's almost like a planner page for their binder. We just made this up. And in this first column, depending on their abilities, they might write this many letters, and it has like a checklist for, you know, the outline mode and the draft and was it proofed and so forth. And the blank line would be where they're going to write to the recipient's name there. So that helps, and then I can kind of see. And there's other things that we've used, projects, favorite verses. They can check off each day that they did a favorite verse. And just various, it's real customized, you know. So I've found a lot of use in that because then I can see where they left off and so forth. And then the child's name and the date goes at the top. Let's see. Oh, as they get more skill in writing, we sit together and we talk about just different areas that need work in the letter. As they get older and they're more independent in their writing, we tell them, you know, the content and the tone. Susan Bradrick's Understanding Writing kind of talked about this. It was very neat, you know, you want to be communicating in a gracious way, not just overly familiar with adults or just goofy. You want to be avoiding bragging, for example, or telling about all your birthday presents. I mean, in a bragging way, you know, we want to have something that's edifying and just is a blessing to people. They're not allowed to tell embarrassing stories about their siblings, things like that. We don't want them writing a letter where they're preaching to someone about, you know, all this stuff that they need to do. I mean, you know, they can share things the Lord's teaching them, but we want it to be, you know, humility. We teach them about proper paragraph divisions, and occasionally they'll have to just rewrite everything if there's a lot of corrections or so forth, kind of a normal writing kind of thing. And then if it's okay, they can write it on stationery. And as I mentioned, we keep copies of all their letters, and sometimes we reuse what they've written already. This is another form that we made up, and this, the top is for the children that are just getting good enough with handwriting. They can see your return address goes here, the recipient's name goes there, and that's where you put the stamp. So that's the purpose of this, because I want them to learn to look for things on their own, and, you know, there's no point in having to show that to them all the time. And then this is out of my address book, the addresses of the people that they commonly write to, so they can do their own envelopes. And then this is a little form, we call it the correspondence record, and that one column is all the letters they wrote, the recipient's name, and the date they wrote to them, and since they include a Bible verse, and we don't want to always write God is love at the end of every letter, they write down the scripture they gave him the last time, you know, just a little thing. And then they also have a column for letters received and the date, so it's always fun to have them fill those up. As they're independent writing with the letters, these are all really good examples or opportunities to teach them the importance of godly communication. So we don't want them complaining in their letters about how long they had to wait in the bathroom or how hot it was or things like that. So we're trying to teach them to communicate in a neat way. And a lot of our family doesn't yet know the Lord, like grandparents and so forth, and this has helped them to foster relationships with people that they probably wouldn't spend a lot of time with if we were near them, you know, they probably wouldn't spend a lot of time with them. But we've seen, like, the grandparents, they can kind of see what our family, what's important to our kids and so forth through these letters, and they feel like they know their grandchildren. But it's been kind of a witnessing opportunity. So that's really neat, because that's what we feel like we need to do. So anyway, the golden rule teaching, I'm kind of saying, you know, these are opportunities to put the golden rule into practice. Writing for ministry, rather than this feeling I need to express myself, it's you're writing just for the benefit of someone else. And we think there's a danger in just having to get things out, or, you know, all these kind of things like that. With, you know, we want their emphasis to be more on others. Proverbs 18:2, I don't know what this means. It says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And I think that means his heart may tell everyone what he's thinking, you know. So we try to steer away from that with their writing and just try to, you know, I mean, expressing thankfulness to God is, you know, is of course a blessing for people to hear, but, you know, all these other things sometimes can be a distraction to that. So as our children get more independent in their communication, they might make business calls, they might, you know, call a store to find out when they're open or if there's a product that they need. We don't do a whole lot of creative writing unless they just feel like they want to, you know, write something like a poem, as I mentioned, or make greeting cards, those kind of things. We're looking for useful ways that they can use their writing skills. Let's see. This is another thing I shared about, you know, having the motivation for poetry or whatever. We try to look for ways that they can use their handwriting, you know, or whatever their skills for practical things we have to do anyway, you know. So I'm always trying to think of what ways can I have them take on a responsibility that I would do. I can't think of an example right now. I mean, this is just addressing an envelope, obviously. Persuasive writing, we don't do a whole lot of that. Understanding Writing, again, which we don't use, but it's a really wonderful reference. And the author really emphasizes that even in persuasive writing, 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit's power. So we don't feel that even in to persuade someone ultimately, maybe to the truth of the gospel, it's going to be up to our fine-sounding speech, but just faithfully communicating God's truth. I mentioned a few family projects before, so I'm not going to talk about that again. One reference that we found, it's not a Christian reference, Elements of Style by William Strunk and E.B. White. We like the old versions because the new ones have all these really strange literature passages that we think are not really beneficial. But the Elements of Style, it's kind of like in a nutshell kind of book for those, you know, tricky English words that you're not sure to use who or whom or things like that. And it has a lot of real good principles, just writing simply. You know, don't use Latin expressions if you don't need to and so forth. So that's been kind of a fun book for even like 10-year-old and up because it's so practical. We haven't had a lot of struggle with spelling. Certain of our kids have been a little bit slower to get things, but even to the extent we have, Bible copy has really helped because of its emphasis on copying accurately. We feel like spelling problems, God wants to humble us, and so if our children are able to work through that and take correction from us, it's a plus. We have an older son that would ask his younger sisters occasionally for how to spell words with no pride about it at all. And we just thought, praise the Lord, you know, we don't care about the spelling that much. We're seeing a benefit in it. Identifying words in context, I think that really has helped our kids that did struggle a bit with spelling and making those, memorizing those weird things about English. And we try to get them focused on the content of their letter. One of the children that struggled the most with spelling, when he gets into writing a letter, he just, you know, if he needs to spell a word, he'll ask someone, but he's into the letter. He's not thinking, oh, I hope I spelled that right. So it seems like if they have that motivation, which is really our goal, there's a lot of probably good spellers in hell. You know, that's not the ultimate goal in life. But by him focusing on serving or whatever through the writing, the spelling seems to just come along because, again, he's seeking first, hopefully, the kingdom of God, and all these things, if he needs them, are going to be added. In Gail Graham's resources, which I mentioned earlier, she says just encourage them to identify words that don't look right on the page, and that's the first step. And just doing a lot of writing. You know, the tendency is if it's hard, you don't want to push them to do it a lot, but by having a lot of writing opportunities, not getting through a book, but just we write letters in our family, that seems like it's really helped, along with a Bible copy. These are just more examples. We work on Bible reading. Again, these are words that a lot of them are already committed to memory, so they can identify any reading problems or reading rules or whatever with the words. And just finding reference materials. If they're struggling with reading, but they're interested in learning how to weld or whatever, if you get them a book on that, that gives them further opportunity to really need to get the information off the page. And I guess this is about the same thing. I feel like I'm repeating myself a lot. Academics and struggles with academics are tools to disciple our children. And even as parents, we can have bad attitudes and get frustrated with our children, and we feel like that's not right. So these are all things that God wants to use, and we shouldn't consider them, you know, a sign of failure, but just like a clue that we need to work more in this area. So let's see. And then to end, it's not the mechanics, I think, that make you a great writer. It's having a heart to bless people with what you want to say. And again, seek ye first the kingdom of God is really important. It says Matthew 6:31-33, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all, these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And I'm thrown in grammar and vocabulary and English. The Lord knows if you need those things to provide for your family, he knows that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we're just seeing a lot of blessing and getting our eyes off, you know, man-made little, you know, grade levels, and just we know the goal. We know what the goal is. And then taking the steps that lead up to that goal, it really simplifies things. So we're trying to apply this in every area of our lives, including the school work. And I think that's all. So this is a list of some of the free resources that might relate to some of the things I've discussed. And they're all at our table, which later on we'll have set up. Our website is www.inclinenations.com. That's K-L-E-I-N for the people that are listening, if any. And anyway, we thank you so much for coming this morning, and we pray that you have a great conference and learn a lot, and that your families are blessed. That is all.